crucifixion, and then experience the great freedom from sin that Christ produces in us as we're sanctified in our lifetime. I appreciate you being on time. I want to start real quick with a little tidbit for you, and it's out of Philippians 3. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll be reading verses 3 through, looks like about 21. And the reason I'm reading this for you is just to keep in mind that the Apostle Paul was one of these guys like Isaiah, went through in Isaiah 6. He had an encounter with Christ that totally humbled him to the point of when he was blinded by the light that Christ shone before him. He couldn't see. And his response was, "Who are you, Lord?" That was his response to Christ. "Who is this that's done this to me?" And that was his encounter like Isaiah when he saw God's holiness and he said, "Woe is me." So right away you take the arrogant Apostle Paul, who was the Pharisee of Pharisees, he encounters Christ in a way that it just totally unravels him. He knows that something happened to him that was far greater than he is ever capable of or deserving of the praise that he was putting upon himself. This is the apostle in Philippians 3 after he had been beaten several times, stoned to death once. This is him coming to the Philippians with the transformation that God brings about as a result of these kind of encounters with him that we must go through the rest of our Christian life. It's a gift, and we're going to see that later. It's a gift that God has taken us through to purify us from the habit, from the addiction that we have in our sinful nature of taking his glory to ourselves as if it's our own. Okay? Listen to the transformation here. He says, "For we are the true circumcision." You know, he knows what circumcision's about. And he's telling the believers in Philippi that we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The exact thing that he had been doing was putting confidence in the flesh. And he explains it, that he had every right to do that, according to our humanness. He is saying that he puts no confidence in the flesh. Listen to how deep this transformation has gone. He says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." What's become the most important thing to him? Not his taking God's glory to him and bloviating himself and living in the hubris of the fallen nature. But the thing that has become the most important to him is knowing Jesus Christ. "For whom I have suffered the loss of things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now, he's not saying he's in danger of losing his salvation. He's just put it before himself as this is what he is going to live the rest of his life for. These other things in the world, you know, he'll enjoy them. He said, I've learned to be content in any situation. But these things of the world are no longer his pursuit. It's Jesus Christ. And so he is focused on the glory to come and daily obtaining the resurrection from the dead, from his old nature, until God takes him home and, experiences the totality of the work that Christ is doing in him. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. That'll take you back to Acts 9. Go read that sometime soon. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many of us are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Can you hear God's love for us and how he's going to tutor us through this? Even if we're on the wrong track, he's the one that's going to bring us back in, onto the right track. Says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. What is that standard? Colossians 2:6 says, tells us, to walk in Christ just as we received him by faith. We continue in that, but we continue to grow in it so that our faith grows, so that as the challenges and trials of life comes, we're able to overcome it by faith because we become so convinced of who this God is that made this covenant and is keeping it, that we have to rely on him in the totality of who he is in order to experience that, because there's nothing we have to offer to that covenant that we can say is ours, that we're adding to it to keep it. It all comes from him. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Who was Paul's example? Jesus Christ. When you read through the book of Acts, what you see is you see the Apostle Paul living in lockstep. With Christ. He knew that he was going to suffer, and he rejoiced in it. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The resurrection that Christ experienced, that he went through, we are too. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that's raising us and transforming us in our walk so that we can sin less and enjoy him more. Here's 5 things that Paul points out there. First of all, he says, I have counted all things as loss for the sake of Christ. Secondly, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm looking forward to the volleyball game today, are you? That's exciting stuff. But it's not this. And to have the privilege to be able to enjoy that stuff and not put it ahead of Christ is just a demonstration of his great and loving power that he gives us over worldly things and carnal desires. Second thing is, he is in process, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Write down Isaiah 61:10 and memorize it. It talks in there about how he has clothed us with salvation, how he has wrapped us in the robe of righteousness. That's not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. That's a righteousness we have by grace. Then he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So where does our faith come from? God. Who keeps building it? God. How? By demonstrating his faithfulness to his promises and keeping his covenant to us. That's what we focus our eyes on. You think back on Abraham in Genesis 15, and one of the things that is going on there is God's making a covenant with him. And the covenant that God makes with them is something that was part of the culture and the Jewish tradition of the time in, you know, how they were going to make a business deal. And you've got God who takes these animals and he cuts them in half and these, you know, bird different things that are there. And then what would happen was is the person who was making the deal and the person who was buying into the deal, they would walk between all this stuff. And what it was that person was saying, you know, that I will keep my promise to you in this covenant, in this business deal we're making at all costs to me. And that's the picture that God is walking with Abraham through. God is the covenant keeper. He's supplying what is needed, and Abraham is the recipient of the completeness and the totality of it. Then he says he is not there yet. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. See his attitude? It's an attitude of dependence. He knows the man that understood the Old Testament and the law and, you know, to a degree that very few others understood it. You see how he has turned totally from that. And from his pride and from his just his, you know, his you know, exalting himself for what he knew, to a dependence on God, to where he knows that he's not perfected yet. He's going to go through the rest of his life with God perfecting him. Then he says, "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." He knows he has it. He knows he's saved. He knows he's justified. He knows he's sanctified, he knows he's glorified, but he knows that that's yet to come, and he's going through the process of getting there. So he is going to press on. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us keep living by the same standard which we have attained." So he's not going backwards. Our son played flag football here in Kearney, and he had a pretty good team, and he had a great coach. And there was one game where they started getting pretty arrogant, you know, about being on the field, and there was this team that was much smaller than them, and they were whooping them. And during that, they would run a play, and instead of gaining yards, they would lose it. And I remember this coach distinctively calling the timeout, brought the kids over, and his first line to him was, "We're hustling backwards." You know, we're not going forward. We're hustling backwards. We're going the wrong way. And that's what we fall into as Christians. We'll hustle backwards when we start, you know, looking at ourselves and building ourselves up in God's glory and taking it when it's not ours. You'll see yourself every time hustling backwards. You know, you'll feel like, you know, God is not there with you anymore. Just different things. But yet he still is. And so we need to press on. We need to keep moving ahead. And then his eyes are fixed on the hope. "For our citizenship is in heaven, not this earth, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Wow. Is this world our home? It really isn't. But we live in it, not as citizens, but as people who are intervening, who are ambassadors to a lost world to bring them into the kingdom. So we focus our eyes on our citizenship in heaven, and we live out the civic laws of that kingdom. And by doing that, we actually surpass living out the civic laws of the world, because they always fall short. They got good ideas, but we always fall short. As citizens of God's kingdom, we don't. He keeps moving us ahead. He uses us as salt and light to stand against the things that are in the world that Satan has established to steal, kill, and destroy. We're the counter to that. So We see Paul's sanctification here. We see how the work that God has done in him, the mindset that he has, is ours to imitate. And I'm not glorifying Paul, I'm glorifying Christ, because he's following Christ. Study the book of Acts, and then, but before that, study the Gospels and see how Jesus walked and what he went through. Then study Paul and see how the footsteps that Christ has for him to walk through are the exact same footsteps that he went through. It's a great study. Okay, so thank you. I hope that blesses you. I hope that prepares you for what we're going to be getting into, because what we're going to talk about today is that whole dying process. Well, why would you talk about that at Christmas? Because that's the gift. Last week, what we started out with is we looked at the gift of seeing ourselves when we see God. We cannot grow in Christ without spending time with him and seeing him. And in that process, we saw, like Isaiah, he was overwhelmed at what he saw, and he saw himself as being condemned, and he confessed it. And then God brings the angel with the coal and saves him. That's the same thing that's going on with us. So we have to engage with God in seeing him every day so that we can continue to grow in that. And boy, did I get distracted there. Early this morning when I got up, I had to turn the radio down to smell the toast. So, you know, that's just kind of that thing with my brain where it just runs off by itself and leaves whatever it was I was doing behind. So what we're looking at here is, last week we looked at God deems it important and necessary that we gain a deep sense of our sin as part of his love for us. Does that seem like love to you? Remember Isaiah 55, God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Well, what he's doing is he's getting us used to him. When we had the blessing of adopting our daughter, it was like, it was this child knew nothing about being part of a family. The family that she had was 40 other orphans. And by the time we were adopting her, she was ready to transition from that orphanage to another one because of her age. But they left her in that one for the adoption process to go through. But I can tell you, and I've got it on video, is she was in charge of those 40 kids. When one of them was out of line, she had a stick, whack. So, Jared, I'm just warning you, man. Does she use a stick? Okay. She didn't understand what a family was. That was her world. She was disconnected from family, from somebody that loved her and cared for her. And so she had to fend for herself, like all the other kids, to survive. And the second time we went and saw her, we walked into the little room where the other, all 40 kids were at. And this is a choker. When we walked in, when we walked in, those kids, except for about five of them, came running up to us. With smiles on their faces. With their hand up. Shaking it. They wanted to shake our hand. They knew exactly what was going on. They knew we were there to pick one of them, to take them to come be in our family. Now, these kids that had no idea what family was, they knew they had a need, and they knew what that was. And when they saw it, they came for it. Except for the five kids that were sitting back against the wall, looking away, rocking. Those kids, had become so distant from that they couldn't bear to look at it. And two, they started rocking because that's what brought them comfort. Now, there's a picture in that for us. We were those kids, and Christ is the one who came and adopted us. And he's in the process, like God took us through the process with Tress, to love her. And we thought that she was going to be, you know, with us the rest of our lives because of the developmental delays that she had. But here today, she's married to Jared. They have four kids. This is God's work. This is his grace. You know, this is his mercy. And that's the picture we're getting. So that's the gift that we have is, first of all, we get a look at God, see the totality of his holiness as we can from our viewpoint at this time. Be overwhelmed by it to the point of where he leads us to a godly sorrow that leads to repentance without regret, that leads to salvation. And that justification happened once. That's a one-time event. But the sanctification is being saved every day of our lives until he takes us home. It's that same event. We're justified, but now he's purifying us. Okay? So the gift of God then is the love he shows us by communicating his glory to us to reveal our need for his saving grace that provides death to our carnal nature. So why do we talk about death at Christmas? Because that's the gift. He justifies us, and then he brings to death our carnal nature that keeps us entrapped in sin, that just really is there destroying us. You know, you think some of the things were caught up on the treadmill of life of, you know, we've got to stay in lockstep with the world and the way they do things so that, you know, we can have success. But God says our success is built on his word in Joshua 1:8. And he calls us out of this world to engage in a council from his word that humanistic and secular counseling cannot provide. What it does is it points us back to the old nature and doing what the old nature does to try and rescue ourselves. And it's just going to pull us right back into it. I've read several books on positive thinking before as a Christian, and I tried to make that work. But it always seemed like I was lying to myself because there was a sense of, you know, I'm not that person. And if I lie about who I am, then I'm going to become worse than I already am. See, that was God rescuing me with his grace, even before I was a believer. So it's a gift. This dying is a gift. So what we're going to zero in on this week is that we're going to zero in on the gift of salvation is the ongoing impact of Christ's justification, producing my lifelong sanctification. Now, last week I read a little snippet out of here, out of Gospel Primer for you, and I just want to read a little piece of that again, just to review with you. He says, "As long as I am stricken with the guilt of my sins, I will be." Whoop, that's the wrong one. That one's to come. You wait for that one. It says, cultivating humility. According to Scripture, God deliberately designed the gospel in such a way so as to strip me of pride and leave me without any grounds for boasting in myself whatsoever. Isn't that what we hear in Paul in Philippians 3? This is actually a wonderful mercy from God, for pride is the root of all my sin. Pride produced the first sin in the garden, and pride always precedes every sinful stumbling in my life. Therefore, if I am to experience deliverance from sin, I must be delivered from the pride that produces it. Thankfully, the gospel is engineered to accomplish this deliverance. That's what we're going to look at. So, here we go. There's one article that I've got in red. I think it's in red on your copy of a website that you could go that is going to be a very helpful article for you in case... you know, my scattered brainness, you know, kind of leaves you hanging on some things. You can go back to this and it'll help you along through it. So let's focus in on the main idea. It is important to understand that sanctification is a gracious work of God that begins with justification. So get that. Sanctification begins with justification. It's the fruit of it. Once we're justified according to his sovereign plan, and if you go back on July 9th, 2023, into the Bible class lessons, it's Roger teaching the Ordo. Is that right? Ordo Salutis. And it'll lay that out for you. It'll give you the process of God converting someone, of taking one of the elect and how he brings them to himself. I would recommend you go back through that July 9th, 2023, and it'll give you the picture of how that works. Okay? So then once we're justified according to his sovereign plan, we then experience deliverance from sin by sharing in the crucifixion of Christ as he delivers us from the pride that produces it. Okay? So what does it mean to share in the crucifixion of Christ? Here we go. Get ready to die, or at least learn how to die. And one thing that I've got for you that I put on the back is in your sheets. Do you have another sheet attached to it? This is your Christmas gift from Peg and I. This is just something, if you need something quick to jump in and get on board with this, this is a very helpful tool for you to use in developing this whole idea of dying to self and engaging in the crucifixion with Christ, but yet being lifted up through it with the new life that he has put in us while he's doing this. So please use that. I'm still using it. I've got a notebook at home. And, it's really my copy of a personal copy that God is writing for me of a gospel primer. Okay, so hopefully, this book can help you, but someday, hopefully, you can put it away and then go back and read the one that he wrote for you personally with you and your time together with him. Okay, so we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11, 6, and chapter 6, 1 through 20. And what we want to look at here is reviewing the benefits of sharing in Christ's crucifixion, why this gift is so wonderful and good. And one of the things that I find helpful in here is in the gospel primer, it talks about mortifying the flesh with fullness. And in it he says, what happens to my appetites for sin when I am filled with the fullness of God in Christ? Jesus provides this answer. He who continually comes to me will never hunger or thirst again. Indeed, as I perpetually feast on Christ and all of his blessings found in the gospel, I find that my hunger for sin, that glorifying self, and that really, to me, is the root of all the other sins. The other sins are actually doing that. It says, I find that my hunger for sin diminishes and the lies of lust simply lose their appeal. Hence, to the degree that I am full, I am free. Eyes do not rove, nor do fleshly lusts rule when the heart is fat with the love of Jesus. Preaching the gospel to myself each day keeps before me the startling advocacy of God for my fullness, and it also serves as a mean by which I feast anew on the fullness of provision that God has given to me in Christ. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're actually going to practice it. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, and what we're looking at here is justification leading to sanctification. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read these verses, and what I'd like you to do as you're looking at them is just write down a brief title for that passage. We may not get through all of them, but we'll get through a good portion of them, and you'll see, just the whole idea of preaching the gospel to ourselves and how doing that is so much better than seeking after worldly ways of dealing with our issues of anxiety and anger and bitterness and, overeating and whatever else, that we're drinking out of that's broken. Okay, ready? Okay, verses 1 and 2. This refers to justification very strongly. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Now, just an example, here's what I put down, just to summarize it. I put down the riches of justification given us in Christ. I can exalt in the reality of my justification. You know, instead of telling myself how wonderful I am, what I get to do is I can exalt in the fact that he has clothed me in salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. John 5:44 says, how can you believe if you seek the glory of man and not the glory of God? See, if we're seeking these worldly things, this, you know, this glory from man, it impacts our belief. We can't believe when we're doing that. But when we exalt in a justification that Christ has brought us, just think of how, you know, that brings us in to understand the completeness and how thoroughly we have been made part of his family. Powerful stuff. Okay, getting the idea? Let's do the next one. Verses 3 through 5, and not only this, I mean, you know, when you were a kid and you come running out in the Christmas trees there and, you know, you see a present, you know, as well, let's say it's the night before Christmas Eve, and there's one present under the tree for you, and you go to bed thinking, wow, only one present. Well, then here it comes. And not only this, you wake up in the morning and here's a whole bunch of them. You know, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We are under a new administration, folks. We may be living in this world that is evil and corrupt, but the kingdom we're a part of, it's a whole different administration. And it gives us everything we need to endure what we're going to go through here. Christ and Paul and the others are an example of that. Okay, take a second and just write down briefly some way that you would title that, those verses 3 through 5. Anybody got one to share? Remember, when you share, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be exalting the Lord. And you're going to be building everybody else up when you do it. So, you know, don't be shy. Okay. Anybody? Robert, you just put your pen down. Would you mind?
I would put joy in tribulation.
Okay, yeah, there's joy in tribulation. You know, that's contrary to the world. But here, you know, the verse clearly tells us that we can exalt in our tribulations. Why? Why, Robert?
Because God is at work in you.
Yeah.
And, you know, he's not going to leave you as you are.
Yeah. Yeah, he's going to fulfill his covenant. He's going to keep it. Good, thanks. Let's do another one. Now let's do verses 6 through 9. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Okay, go ahead and take a minute for that one. Sorry about the nose. As you think through this, one of the things that you would be told in secular counseling if you were facing this issue is that you need to quit being so hard on yourself. And as a matter of fact, you need to quit reading that Bible because it's hard on you. It's hurting your self-esteem. You know, you got to get away from putting yourself down, and that's what the Bible teaches you to do. That's some of the counsel that's out there. Okay, anybody got one? Whitney. Christ died to save the
his enemies.
That was us. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, listen to this stuff rolling off the pages. Somebody else had their hand up. Who was it? In the back there. Mike? Yeah. Yeah, he's there for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, you know, those kids, what were they looking for? Somebody to do that. And what is our heart looking for? Somebody to do that. Amazing. Okay, last one in Romans 5, verses 10 through 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay, take us a moment. What we're engaged in is stirring one another up to love and good works. And there's nowhere like the church that can do that. That's why God designed it. That's why he gave it to us. That's why we need to be engaged in it. Okay, anybody got one for that one? Okay, let's jump up and head into Romans 6. Romans 6 is sanctification is the process of deliverance from sin through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that requires us to live in obedience to mortify the carnal or the unregenerate nature. Okay, this is an absolute necessity that we be engaged in this process with him. This process is not something that, you know, when we're desperate, you remember like when Israel, when they would become desperate, you know, because the consequences of their sin was overwhelming them, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. And God helped them. But then in Psalm 106, it says, then they forgot their God. And they went, turned right back around and went into the same thing they were doing. So this is that process that we need to be engaged in. And while we have these ups and downs and these moments of forgetting him, he still is there saving us and putting to death this unregenerate nature, mortifying it so that we experience less and less of its control and its oppression in our life. Okay, let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. And this is in reference to, you know, we've been justified, it's talking about in Romans 5. And now Paul begs the question, asking the Romans, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? You know, what we want to believe in our carnalness is that I'm saved, but I can keep living the same way I'm living. And Paul is saying, well, what shall we say? Can we do this? He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Galatians 2:20 is another verse on that. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay. Take a moment, write one down for that. Hopefully, you know, what you're getting is there's a beat down in this, there's no question. But hopefully what you're experiencing is the newness of life that God has put within us to deal with that beatdown. This one's liberating. Somebody's got one, got a line for it. Peggy. Okay. Death with Christ brings freedom from sin's power over me. More than likely, this holiday season, this, you know, on Christmas, you're going to be, there's going to be a lot of food on the table. There's going to be a lot of stuff out there to eat, right? You know what I'm talking about. And you're going to know when you've had enough, but you know, too, that you want more. And you're going to face that. And, you know, are we going to cross over into gluttony, or are we going to turn away from it, walk away from it, and honor Christ and worship Him in our eating instead of ourselves? This is the mentality. This is the idea. That food, that desire, that carnal desire no longer has the power over me. I don't have to submit to that. In Christ, I have the power to be satisfied in a way that this food can't satisfy me, and I'm walking away. That's what it's saying. Okay, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the company of the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, go ahead and take a minute, write that down. As you're thinking about this, you know, there were some great revivals back in the day. And, you know, there's a lot of prayer going up for another one. But think of it in terms of not these big widespread revivals to, you know, try and prolong and put off, you know, the persecution that's coming for us. But put it in the context of it's a revival every day that I have personally in my life. Okay, somebody got a line for verse 4? Mike. Okay. Yeah, he gives us a new life. Remember Nicodemus? What in the world are you talking about? How can I be born again? When you go back in to Roger's teaching on the I don't know why I get stumbled up on this, Ordo Salutis. Follow it. Take time to go back, download it, get the notes, and follow what's going on, because what's going on there is that new life, that whole, you know, being born again thing. It's an explanation for that. It's, you know, it's what's occurring, what Jesus is laying before Nicodemus. And this new life that we have, it's not like, you know, he's coming in and renovating this old thing. He has died for it, and it is dead. And now there's this new life that he's infusing into us so that we can stand against the old. Okay, 5-7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, and I want to just add this in there, the old self is as we were before our mode of thought, feeling, action had been changed. Okay, so it's not talking about the new self, the new nature that is in us and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the way we used to think, the way we used to feel, the way we used to act. And that's before the change. That's what it's talking about. Okay, so he goes on to say, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he has died. For he who has died is freed from sin. Did Christ die? He's free from sin. Did we die? Yeah. We share in that crucifixion. We're dead to sin too. You know, take some time to unwrap that one. The whole thing, this passage, just a note I put there is that it's a reference to the twofold moral condition of man, the corrupt man, the truly Christian man that's conformed to the nature of God. So there's the battle within us, Romans 7. So go ahead and take a moment and write down a title for that passage. Okay, somebody got one? Dan. Okay. Our union with Christ leads to victory over sin. Okay, do you see how God has provided everything we need for to keep this covenant? He provides it to us. He gives us the command, and then he gives us everything that we need to keep it by giving us that new life. Okay? Okay, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Oh, let's see. Did I finish up 11? Okay, thank you. This is a key. I'd hate to miss this one. Because it says that. Did I read 8 through 11? Somebody want to turn that furnace off? it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, listen to this, even so consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. One commentator said, we owe this habit of mind to the death of Christ. We become unaffected by the desire to sin. Is that possible? Is it possible to be no longer dead, to recover life, to be restored to life? To God in Christ Jesus. Okay, go ahead and write a little title on that one. What you're doing here is these titles, you're building up a treasure chest to go back to in times of deep, deep struggles where it even seems like God's not available. And you can open that treasure chest and you can pull these things out. And that's what you focus on. Not the anxiety, not the food, not the anger, not the lust. You focus on him. You worship. Okay, somebody got one for verses 8 through 11? Robert does.
I think I heard this from somebody, but the death of death.
Death. Mm-hmm. Death. Yeah. Death. One of my favorite songs is My Worth is Not in What I Own. Several people have sung it, but there's one version where John Piper opens it and then he has a couple clips in there. And what he says in that is, he opens it with, we're unworthy of Christ and we have great worth because of Christ. He said, trust that looks away from self to Christ becomes the ultimate, satisfaction of the self. How do we become satisfied with ourselves? Not by bloviating, not by building ourselves up with self-esteem and things that are, God's glory only. We can't take that. But we find our satisfaction in who we are in him. And then he says, we're unworthy of the cross, but because of the cross, we're worthy. This is a different way of thinking, folks. And we can tune into it, you know, by preaching the gospel to ourselves daily, right in the midst of all the temptations and the storms of life. Don't go, Robert, I need you. Okay, 12 through 14. And therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Is that possible? Okay, everybody, you should be going like this. Yes, that is possible. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay? Take a moment and write one down on that. There goes our greeters. Pray for them. Give them a blessing, if you would. Okay, somebody got one? I know I'm hurting you, but you know, go back and go through this and you can be more thorough. One that you might consider on that is, by the provision of Christ fulfilling the law for me, I now serve him and not sin. I'm a slave that has been set free. In fact, I was a slave of righteousness, but now I live in the glorious position of being a slave to righteousness. Okay, let's do one more and then we'll wrap it up and give you a few extra minutes to interact with one another and go out and meet people coming in that you've not met before. Let's do 15 through 19. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves of obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that of form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So there's a choice we make, isn't there? Are we going to live as a slave to sin or to righteousness? So when that carnal desire comes along, you know, to have one more serving, or just to look at that TV or that magazine one more time, or to get so engrossed in, you know, athletic activities that we act in ways that, you know, are not becoming of Christians. I'm not saying don't enjoy it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying keep it in the right perspective that, you know, this is something that God has given us to enjoy, and let's enjoy it by keeping our eyes focused on him. Okay, go ahead. Finish up that one and then we'll close. Okay, somebody got one real quick? Mike? We've gone from being slaves to unrighteousness to being slaves of righteousness. That's our identity. Thanks, Mike. That's our identity. This is who we are now in Christ. You know, we were all those other things, and we're still battling against that old nature, but that's who we were. We are now this. So, you know, because He set me free from slavery to unrighteousness. I want to obey him as a slave. I want to obey him. It's not that I can't. It's I want to. That is sanctification. That's where he takes us. So the necessity of sharing in Christ's crucifixion, you can take a look at Romans 12, 1 through 3. That's about becoming a sacrifice for God's glory, not being transformed to the world, and then thinking rightly about ourselves is that passage. But here's a couple other verses of encouragement for us from the book of Hebrews. The author there was writing to the Hebrews, and he was writing to them about this faith in Christ, and he's picturing the whole book of the fulfillment of Christ of the Old Testament. And this was not something that we had an understanding of before we were born again. But he is talking to those who have been born again, and here's what he says to them. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. What do we pay attention to that causes us to drift away from it? It's always something that's self-focused. Something that secular counseling will call you to. Self-love, self-adulation, self-actualization. That's what they'll call us to. This is calling us away from that. And then Hebrews 4, 1 through 2, he says, therefore let us fear. Does that sound right? Should we fear this? Yeah, he says so. And while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as the others also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. There it is. That's the key. We need to be united to what we know by faith so that we can live it out through the power of the Spirit. Final thought. Because we feel the guilt and the remaining corruption of our sin on a daily basis, we need to be reminded that Christ has taken the guilt away in his substitutionary death and has broken the power of sin on the cross. Because we are united to him, we need to be constantly reminded of these truths. As we preach this gospel to ourselves, we will grow in the holiness that Christ has purchased for us in his death. If we forget these truths, Peter tells us that we will lack growth in grace and holiness. So, are we to preach the gospel to ourselves? If we're to live as fruitful and godly Christians, our spiritual lives depend on us doing this. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for, you talk about a Christmas gift that just has everything pertaining to life and godliness for us. And that's what you've given us in Christ. You've given us justification. You've wrapped us in a robe of righteousness. You come alongside of us, and by putting to death the old nature, by us sharing in the crucifixion of Christ, Father, we can live free of living free of sin. And those things that so easily beset us, Father, they no longer have a power over us. Thank you that you take the rest of our days after justification and you use that to purify us, to be like Christ. And we thank you then that what keeps us going in, and one of the motivations is not only to be obedient to you, but that we have the great hope of knowing that you're going to complete the process. And when we come home to be with you in heaven, we're not going to think on ourselves like this ever again. We're only going to think in terms of the gospel and the work that you have done in us, and we'll give you eternal glory and praise for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.